1 Samuel chapter 31. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day the Philistines came to strip the slain and found Saul and his sons had fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head, stripped his armor, and sent his messengers throughout the land of Philistine to carry out the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall in Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan. And they came down to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fastened for 7 days. Let's hear a scripture declaration together. Lord, you honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and life's practice.
All right. Thank you so much, Paul. I appreciate it. Guys, it is always a pleasure to be able to come and bring the word of God to you today. And normally, I'm going to be honest, I probably try to tackle about half a chapter. And today, I'm tackling 6. Now, don't freak out. I know you all are about to head for the exits, okay? We're going to be moving quick, and I'm going to be throwing some things in there to make sure that we're all staying up and staying connected to what we're doing. But let me begin today with a story that was told in a funny way about a very serious subject. So there was a man who told this story. He said, "Once upon a time, according to legend, there was a master and a servant that lived in Baghdad. And the master sent his servant to the marketplace in Baghdad. And when he did, the servant went to go and purchase some different things for the master. When he went there, he saw in the distance somebody that he thought he knew, but then realized he had been bumped by someone else. He turned, and as he did, he realized he was staring into the eyes of the angel of death. The angel of death gave him a look, and it scared him to death. He rushed back home and said to his master, 'You will not believe this. I have just bumped into the angel of death, and when I did, she looked at me with this menacing look. I think it might be my time.' And so then he said, 'I've got to jump on a horse. Loan me your horse. I'm going to flee to the city of Samaria. Because clearly, if the angel of death is here, I can be in Samaria and I will survive.' And so the master loans the servant his horse. He jumps on it, goes as fast as he can toward the city of Samaria, far away from Baghdad. The master still needs those items from the marketplace. So he goes back and he too bumps into the angel of death. And he said, 'What are you doing scaring my servant?' And the servant said, or the angel of death said, 'What do you mean?' He said, 'My servant came home, said you gave him this incredibly menacing look.' The angel of death said, 'That wasn't a menacing look. I was just simply surprised.' And the angel of death said, because tonight I have an appointment with that servant in the city of Samaria. I was shocked to see him here. So this is a funny story about a very serious subject. The truth of the matter is that as much as we would love to be able to cheat death, we cannot. And in this story, and in this that we've been speaking about, David, a man after God's own heart, if you've been following along, if you've been here, if you've been listening to the podcasts or keeping up online or whatever it might be, I'm here to tell you that we've been waiting a while. We've been expecting David to be the man who killed Goliath and then turn around and take his place on the throne. After all, he's been anointed. He is God's chosen. He's the man after God's own heart. And so we're just expecting it, but it keeps not happening. As you go to this next slide, you'll see what I'm talking about. After David's victory over Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, there are 15 chapters of scripture before David becomes King David. And we tend to gloss over the years of private growth that had to happen in David before the public acclaim came his way. God's work in us takes time, and there are some things that can be maximized but can't be rushed, and maturity and spiritual maturity in particular is one of them. But if we go to this next slide, we see this is what happens. Here is Saul at the end of his life. He doesn't realize how close he is to meeting that angel of death, not you know, in Samaria, but, you know, for the real thing. And he says to David, I have sinned. Return, my son David. I'm not going to do you any more harm because my life was so precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and I've made a great mistake. In some translations, the word is, I have played the fool. And here's what I want to share with you. The fool doesn't mean that you're just not educated in the Bible. That's not what it means. It means you are willfully ignorant of things that could easily be understood and grasped and, you know, put into play in your life. In other words, Saul has played the fool. And by many standards, most people look at him and say, well, he's a success because after all, he's king in Israel. But the truth of the matter is that if you read the story of Saul, he did religious things. Like he offered a sacrifice one time when he should not have, but he knew that's what religious people do, so that's what he did. But as you read the story of Saul, Saul never cries out to God. There's never this big interaction where Saul actually seeks God. Unlike David, who constantly is seeking after God and his input into David's life. And it's a very powerful thing that we need not miss. One day when we do meet that angel of death, the question will not be, what does the world think of you, but instead, what does God think of you? Amen? And so because of that, I encourage you to not be like Saul, a person who knows about God but doesn't actually know God. Not to be a person who knows what sounds good in religious but actually is good and is right and pleasing in God's sight. There's a big difference. And you already know that as well as I do. There are some people who will tell you up and down that they are Christians, but you know there's something different about that person versus somebody that you know that lives it to their very core. Can I get an amen? Y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm saying? And so we need to be that kind of person who knows God, not just simply knows about him. To know about him but not actually know him is to play the fool. And that's what Saul does in all of his life until here, in the very last chapter of 1 Samuel, we see that Saul is killed. Now, he's out there on the battlefield, and it's very interesting that he's been trying to kill David for years, literally probably about 14 years. He's been trying to put David to death, but he is actually the one who is killed earlier. He could have been his mentor, but he chose to be his attempted murderer. He chased him down everywhere he possibly could, and yet out on the battlefield, the archers of the Philistines, it can be said both ways, as they let go some of those arrows, they found Saul and wounded him deeply, as well as his three sons, including Jonathan, who was a close friend of David's. And he says, I am very worried that I'm going to be found, and they are going to treat me so badly because I am the king. They're going to make sport of me. They're going to, you know, do all the things that they actually did after his death. And so he says to his armor bearer, would you please help me by killing me so that I don't have to face the indignities that I'm going to have to face after death, before my death, if that makes sense. And so the armor bearer says, I'm not going to kill the king of Israel. I'm not doing that. And so instead he finds a way to prop his own sword and then takes his own life. And Saul ends his life here. And in many ways, as Chuck Swindoll says in his book, he writes his own epitaph and he says, I have played the fool. Now, I would just encourage you, whatever happens, do not let death find you before you decide that you will no longer play the fool, but instead you will know God rather than just simply know about God. So we see Saul's death as we go on to our next slide here. Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword. I've already gone through a lot of this, but notice here in in 1 Samuel 31:6, Saul died, his three sons and his armor bearer all together, all of these men all on the same day. And then as you go to this next slide here, after Saul's death, it would have been perfectly understandable for David to assume, now is my time. I've been anointed so long ago, maybe even up to 20 years ago, but instead, David seeks God's direction, and he becomes king of Judah in Hebron. He doesn't take part in a series of bloody battles going back and forth to establish himself over Saul's descendants to become king in Israel. So God says, hey, go up to Hebron, and we're going to talk about this. As a matter of fact, let's just go to our next slide. Another something to learn, and I'm trying to impart a lot of information. There were 10 tribes or families that made up the nation of Israel and 2 that made up the nation of Judah. So the capital in Judah was Hebron. That's where God sent David. And then the capital over all of Israel was in Jerusalem. And God said, just lay low. Let's let that play itself out. And then when the time is right, we'll send you there. And so David eventually has them come and make him the king of Israel. And we'll read about that in just a moment. So let's go to our next slide, if you don't mind. And this is our big idea. David's humble heart for God sustained him through everything he faced. David's humble heart for God sustained him through everything he faced. Now, I want to go to the next slide, and I want you to notice something. There are 2 things that are happening here. David's humble heart for God. Real quickly, if you guys will just look at me. Sorry to make you do this. Okay. There's 2 things going on here. David's humble heart is horizontal with the people that he's living with. His humble heart for God is to the God who made him, the God who is leading and directing him, the God who is the center of everything he's doing and will do. Do you understand? So it's both the vertical and the horizontal. Just like in the Ten Commandments, there is the first 4 are all about the vertical between us and God. And then it turns, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It becomes horizontal how you treat other people because of this commitment that it begins here. So David's humble heart for God makes him sustainable in the midst of all the craziness. And it's been almost 15 years of straight craziness every day, not knowing where he'd be, not knowing if he would make it to the end of the day, being hunted by the most powerful man in his area. And David makes it through and sustained by God for 15 years, basically. It sustains him through everything he encounters. Now, let me ask you this question before I go any further. What about you? What's sustaining you? Because the truth of the matter is if you were like me, you used to think that you had enough strength to make it through because you had the strength and you had the character and you had the want to and the gumption and the will and all of these things. And all of that was true until you came up against that one thing that you couldn't beat, that beat you. And then you start looking around and you go, I thought I had it all figured out and I thought I had enough strength to make it through the things that I'm facing. But now I realize that I alone am not enough. I alone am not enough. And David realized early on in his life, and it prevented so many problems, and it became the refuge that sustained him. For you and for me, I do not know where you stand with God, but here's what I would tell you. If you haven't figured this out, this is going to always stay complicated, and it will always be difficult, and it will always be something that you're going to live on the ragged edge because you've had to sustain so much strength to make sure that the horizontal held together. But the truth is that when we have this relationship right between God and us, He sustains us and helps us in all of these other relationships. And so if today you find yourself needing strength that you do not have, I've got good news. The good news is you don't have to be strong enough. You have to be willing to surrender. And if you are willing to do that, then God can bless you in amazing ways and sustain you in ways that you cannot even imagine. So David's humble heart for God sustained him through all he encountered. So real quickly, if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you guys to say this out loud on the count of three with me. You can read it. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Here we go. David's humble heart for God sustained him through all he encountered. And you can throw on there if you want, and he will for you as well. All right, so what is happening? On all of these chapters that I'm talking about, us rushing through and going through and conveying the info so that we can keep moving on this story of David, what is happening and what is going on? So let's go to it. What's happening? In 1 Samuel 19 through 29, those are chapters, David is on the run. And we've already talked about that being 14, maybe even as many as 15 years. 1 Samuel 31 is the one that Paul read to us just a moment ago. It's Saul's death. David mourns Saul's death, and yes, he actually did mourn Saul's death. He wished that it could have been different than it was. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David mourns Saul's death, and in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David becomes king in Hebron. And let's talk about that for just a second. Let's go to our next slide. So as you see here, while David is on the run from Saul, he writes at least three songs or poems, which we know as Psalm 142, Psalm 57, and Psalm 34. Every one of them says that it was written by David. Every one of them says that it was written while he was on the run and living in caves so he could make it to the end of his life. And so this is all happening, and this is a perfect reminder that we might see David in one part of the story to the next part of the story to the next part of the story and on and on and on, and that's the headline. But how many of you know there's a whole lot of life between headlines, right? I mean, there's a whole lot of living that goes on between headlines. So the question is, what is God teaching you? What are you learning? What is happening in your spiritual life while all of the life that's going on around you keeps happening? All of these things that make the headlines do not really tell the full story, right? I mean, we know that we are changing each and every day, sometimes even as much as hour by hour. But we have to be ready and focused in on what God is trying to accomplish. In the midst of the time where David's running for his life, instead of losing sight of who is going to sustain him, he is writing scripture about the difficulty that he faces, yes, but knowing that he never faces it alone. Let's keep moving. As we do here, we see this. After David inquired of the Lord, this is right after Saul's death, he says, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" Now I want to just stop for a minute. Okay. This is where we try to get real, okay? Just try to get a little bit more real with what we're talking about. How many of you, if you were anointed a long, long time ago, and the only thing standing between you and the throne is Saul, and Saul just died, how many of you would be at least tempted to go, "All right, here we go. Let's get on with the good stuff." Can I get an amen? I mean, let's be honest. No, it's like three of y'all that are being honest. The rest of y'all, I'm going to preach about lying, and y'all are going to come up here and say your penance, right? All of us would. It only makes sense because in human understanding, right? Well, this is what God said would happen. I already know this is what God wants, so this is how I'm going to do it. So why do I need to talk to God about it? He's already said what he wants. Y'all with me? Is that David? No. Here's the deal. When we talk about David being a man after God's own heart, and that's how the scriptures describe him, he's not in a hurry to be God over God. And I know that none of us would like to put the words on it like that, but have you ever told God exactly how to answer a prayer that you were asking? Can I get an amen? Right? Is it just me? No. It's all of us. Lord, I don't have the power to get this done, but I got the perfect plan. So together, we're an awesome team. Let me tell you what to do. It's not really how God works, is it? So here, we see that David seeks God. He says, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? It feels like it's time. It feels like finally I can lay my head down and rest just a little bit. Is it time for me to become the king that you anointed me so long ago to be or not? And if I should I go up into one of these cities where they could make me the king? And the Lord said to him, go on up, but go to Hebron. So David went there with his two wives, and then we skip down just a little bit as you go to the next slide here. And it says, and David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and they were there anointing David as the king over the house of Judah. So David, if you notice there, David is not rolling into town alone. He's rolling into town with how many men? Were y'all not paying attention? It's not a pop quiz, not difficult. 400 men. 400 men. That's the time where you roll into town with a little bit of swagger. Can I get an amen? Right? I was like, all right, well, now it's time for David to take the stage, right? We can all, it's hard for me to cut the figure that I want to cut, you know? I mean, I want to stand up, and it's like, it just kind of loses it with the boot. You know what I mean? Anyway, here's what I'd say. David has every reason that he sees. David even has the spiritual stamp of approval that it's his turn and his time. But David is not elbowing his way to the front of the line. I'm going to say that again. He has the men to make it happen. He has the stamp of approval from God. But David refuses to elbow his way to the front of the line and take what God has already said is eventually going to rightfully be his. In this world, you are told constantly, you better sharpen up them elbows and make your way to the front of the line because nobody else is going to help you get there. Right? And isn't it interesting how God's word says something different? How God's ways are different, and yet God's means still bring about God's plan for God's man and for God's woman. So don't miss this as we go to our next slide. Don't miss this. If you live an entitled life, you will never have full joy, no matter how good your life is. I'm going to say that again. If you live an entitled life, you will never have full joy, no matter how good your life is. Now, if you don't believe me, I'm going to give you a very, very quick example. You guys ready? Fast forward to the calendar being on December, and you get every single year for the last 5 years a $500 Christmas bonus. Can I get an amen? This is good. But it is a Christmas bonus, not Christmas salary. This is a Christmas bonus. And then this year, your company doesn't have to give it to you, but you get a $150 gift card to somewhere else, but no $500 bonus. How many of you are frustrated by that? Let me see your hands. There's one of you that is normal, all right, and one of you that is honest. Every one of us, it is a blessing that we've turned into something else. Why? Because we've become entitled to that $500 because we've become used to it. If you and I lived an entitled life, there's no such thing as being joyful because we come to expect that we are earning the good things that come our way instead of seeing them as a blessing. You guys with me? You hear what I'm saying? And so if you want to find joy, you cannot live an entitled life. Think about David. Does he have every right to be entitled? Yeah. What does he do? He says, God, lead me here. I don't want to be making the wrong moves. Should I go up? Yeah. Well, where? Then go to Hebron. And for 7 years, he rules in Hebron and does not have to put up with all the politics and all the literal infighting between his house and the house of Saul, where people are being murdered and killed off and all of this crazy stuff. And so no matter how good your life is, if you're entitled, you'll never have full joy. But if you look at things as a blessing, you will enjoy life so much more, and it is so valuable for you and so important. All right, so I'm going to tell you this. If you don't mind, Colin, let's jump to this C.S. Lewis quote on humility. And I want to talk about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I love this. I love this quote. I've used it 1,000 times. I've spoken it into my own life to remind myself. I'm thinking of myself far too much or thinking of myself too highly, whatever it may be. But humbleness doesn't go, oh, woe is me. I'm not worth too much. I'm just kind of, you know, oh, this little bashful thing. It's not that. It's that you say, my needs and my rights and the things that I might be entitled to are not the most important thing. Instead, I'm going to step back, I'm going to make room, and I'm going to allow God to show me what is actually His plan rather than my plan for God to get on that page. So humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself, what? Less. All right, let's keep moving. As we go on, what's happening? Let's talk about what's happening. These are all the things that I've mentioned. He's king in Hebron. Back and forth in the politics of kingship, there's about 7.5 years of infighting. And then finally, David becomes king in Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So now you've heard all of the chapters that we're going through. Let's talk about them very quickly and some lessons that we can learn and how we can apply it. Let's do it. Next slide. Thank you. Wait on God's plan and His timing. Not wait on God's plan and do it when you're ready. Wait on God's plan and wait on God's timing. That's why David asked first instead of just simply going forward. So I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I actually shared something. I want to talk about these steps to stay humble, and waiting is something that I mentioned last Sunday. And maybe you got it, maybe you didn't, but I want to just share it with you real quickly. Let's go to this next slide. I talked about what's happening when we're waiting on God, how God changes our circumstances, how He changes us if we're submitted to the process, and how He lends His much larger hand to the things that we've got going on in our lives. Now, let me share this with you. There was a little boy and his two buddies. They go into a candy shop, and they all, this is an old-time story, okay? They all have a quarter, and so they're getting candy that you pull out from the tub, you know, all the individually wrapped candies and stuff like that. The old-timey, you know, behind the candy counter store. And so the first kid goes in and he says, I want some candy, please. And he hands him the quarter and he says, great, reach in there, a handful for 25 cents. He goes, great, reaches in, grabs it, and, you know, stuff's dribbling as he's going, but he gets away and he's got the handful of candy. He's done good. The second one, he's waiting on the second one. He does the same thing. Handful of candy, please. Grabs some, runs off. The third one rocks over, and he slides the quarter. He says, handful of candy, please. And then he just stands there. And he just stands there. And the man behind the counter is losing patience. He's like, I'm only making a quarter. Can we move it along, please? The kid just stands there. He's like, is this kid not paying attention? Handful of candy. Kid's like, smiling but not really moving. Finally, what happens? The shop owner opens the backside, grabs a handful of candy, dumps it right there, and the kid just grabs his shirt, you know, boom, 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 a big old handful of candy. He runs out the door with this huge smile on his face. All of his buddies are like, what was that all about? He goes, haven't y'all figured it out? His hands are bigger than mine, right? So ultimately, what you desire in your life, God's hands are bigger than yours. If you wish somebody'd slap your enemies, God's hands are bigger than yours. So you want to take vengeance, or you can wait and let God take vengeance, and it'll be complete and it'll be completely perfect. But it will require for you to wait. You see what I'm saying? And so ultimately, what happens? He lends His much larger hand when we wait on God. So how do we stay humble? We wait on Him and His timing. Let's keep moving here real quickly. We got a couple more. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. All of the tribes. All of the tribes. Not just the two that he was ruling over, but the other 10 that were not his yet. So they came to him and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. Man, we're brothers. We're flesh and blood brothers. We're from the same stock and the same ancestry. That's who we are. When Saul was king, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you will be shepherd of my people, and you will be prince or leader over Israel. And so let's go to this next slide, if you don't mind. See the rest of this. So all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over all of Israel. So now he's not just king in Hebron, he's king of all of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned 7 years, 6 months. At Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. They ask him to come and be their king. Now, how many of you know that's the best way to do it, right? You don't have to get people in line if they're the ones asking. And so here's what I would share with you. Again, I say God's hand and God's plan on God's man and God's timing is an impossible to beat combination. Let's keep moving. As we do here, let me share a couple other things about how we can stay humble. You wait on God's plan and his timing. And then secondly, you don't think about what you deserve. You don't think about what you deserve. I've said enough about this, so I won't keep going, but remember, if in your mindset you think to yourself, this person, this situation, these things are in the way of what I deserve, if you ever hear that word in your own mind, deserve, that should be a red flag that reminds you that ultimately we are not here to put ourselves first. We're here to put God first. How do we stay humble? Wait on God's plan and his timing. We don't think about what we deserve. And then we choose to lay down self. You're good. We choose to lay down self and begin to serve other people. And that's that third one that Colin is just about to put up. And so I just share with you, this is how we stay humble. We lay down self and we pick up service to others instead. Now, I'm just about to close this out, but I want to share this quote with you. And I've been sharing from the book, David, A Man of Passion and Destiny by Charles Chuck Swindoll. But I just want to share this with you very quickly. This is an amazing quote. I started off telling the funny story about the servant and the master in the marketplace at Samaria and Baghdad, right? And so here's what we see. Saul has that day find him like we all will. But here's what Swindoll says. Isn't it interesting that Saul is very concerned about his image with the enemy? Do you remember? He said, no, don't let them do all of these terrible things to me. Go ahead and run me through. Go ahead and kill me so I don't have to face those terrible things. I don't want to face that shame and that indignity. So stop for just a second. You are asking somebody to end your life, and the last thing you're worried about is how people are going to see you at the very end of your life. If I were Saul, I'd be throwing up a prayer or two. I'd be throwing up a prayer or two. Lord, I didn't think I'd be here. I didn't think that this would be where the day of death would find me. I didn't think that this would be the surroundings and these would be the men and this would be the situation. I kind of had thought that one day I'd be going in my sleep quietly when I was about 135 years old, Lord, you know, like that, right? That's what we all believe and hope. Well, isn't it interesting? Saul's very concerned about his image, but shows little concern about his relationship with God, whom he is about to meet. That happens when disobedience has dulled our senses. We're very, very concerned about what people say. And somehow we've lost contact with what God thinks and what God may say about us. Can I just share with you? The best time is not to wait for that day when you're out there on the battlefield and an archer finds you with an arrow, because that's probably not how we're going. Let's be honest. That's probably not. We all drive on Houston roads. We've got a pretty good idea how we're all going. Amen? Here's what we know. We don't get to choose when that day of death finds us, but here's what we do know. We do know how we meet death. How we meet death. What does that look like? It looks like a person who says, Lord, you have already prepared me. You have already sustained me. You have already brought me through. And so whatever happens from this point forward, whether you choose to let me live or choose to call me home, I am ready. Because the Bible says that he is going to prepare a place for us that we might be reunited with him. That where he is, there we may be also. So when that day of death finds us in Samaria or in Baghdad, right? Whatever that looks like, we are not afraid because we know that we have given our lives to what we can give it to while we are here. I was looking around and I actually wanted to talk about, actually, right here. Paper. Pen. I'm writing my story, my life story. Can I still make a change to it right now? Yes, I can. And so I write a new chapter today. But when I no longer have the pen and the paper, can I make a change? Not any longer. So here's what I would say. I do not know what your story looks like. It's not important that I know it. But here's what is important. The God who sustains you, enables you, watches over you, and has brought you through, has given you a pen and a paper to continue to write your life story. I do not know when this story closes for you and for me. But here's what I know. When that happens, the time that I live in right now is no longer. So I want to do everything that I possibly can to write the best story that it is possible for me to write while I still have the paper and the pen. So Lord, you have sustained us and you have brought us through. You have watched over us and you are great, Lord. You are the one who has given us hope, given us strength, given us power, given us opportunity today to be known and to know the God who has made us. How important it is for us, Lord, to worship you, to love you, to serve you while we still yet have time to accomplish those things that we can accomplish while we still have the pen in our hand to rewrite those chapters that you enable us to write. This day, Lord, make us people who write a story we are proud of and one that brings glory and honor to you. In just a moment, we're going to sing one more song, but I want to take just a moment and ask you to think about applying the message today in these quick ways. You look at your own life and say, which way is winning in your outlook, doing what is right or preserving your rights? Because if you live an entitled, you're living a life devoid of joy, and you're living in such a way that brings very little to the table for those around you. So start by serving somebody this week. Doesn't have to be big, doesn't have to be something amazing, but start small. Do something kind for somebody who needs it and refuse that payback for it. You're paying it forward, not getting paid back for something that you're doing. Instead, make serving others and being a blessing that way that you relate horizontally, because you have already been sustained, received everything that you need vertically. The God who loves you, the God who works and walks in you and with you, he is there for you. So whatever you face, allow the Lord to change you, beginning here and then flowing outward in your life. Heavenly Father, bless everyone that is here today. Give them the strength to follow through and follow up on those things that you are doing in their life. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you would be glorified by the things that we do and the life that we live. Thank you for the amazing example of the life of David, dear God. Please help us to be examples as he was of people who have committed themselves to you, to your plan, and your way. In Jesus' name we pray.